Today on The King is Coming.
Build your life on it. Build your relationships on it. Build your home on it. Build your career on it. Build your school life. Build your outer influence on it. Build everything in your life on the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told a series of apocalyptic parables in the last week of his life to his disciples. In one of those parables, he talks about a faithful slave. What does that parable mean? We explore that and more on the next King is Coming.
The parables of Jesus can seem like some of the most mysterious and difficult stories to understand. Why did he speak in parables? What do they mean? Introducing the Parables of the Apocalypse, a powerful seven-part teaching series that unlocks the prophetic truths hidden in the stories Jesus taught his disciples in the last week of his life on earth. From the Lord's Prayer, to the faithful slave, to the parable of the fig tree, these are not just ancient lessons, they are urgent messages for our time. What do these parables reveal about the return of Christ? And more importantly, are you ready? Don't miss this eye-opening journey into the words of Jesus, because the signs are speaking and the time is near. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.
Welcome to The King is Coming. I'm Jeff Kinley, and I'm so happy you've joined us here today, because we're in the middle of an exciting series called The Parables of the Apocalypse, where we are exploring some of the last stories that Jesus Christ ever told. And interestingly, they're all about the end of the days. They're all about the last days, the end of time, and as we've said, the apocalypse. And we've been looking at some of these things as to how they apply to those who will be living during the tribulation time and to how we can apply those to our lives right now. And we've been exploring these things. It's been so exciting to see them. And we come to this parable here in chapter 24 of Matthew and beginning in verse 45. Now, keep in mind that a parable is not a bedtime story. A parable is not meant to simply entertain us. A parable is a fictional story with a spiritual truth, or as someone has said, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Christ is telling some stories about some people that will live at the end of time, some stories of some fictional slaves, masters. He's told a story about a fig tree. He's explored all of these things. But now we get to this story here in Matthew chapter 24 and 45. And Jesus says this. He says, "Who then is the faithful slave and sensible slave, whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time?" He says, "Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and he shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, and the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him to come, in an hour which he does not know. And he shall cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth." Well, that is definitely not a bedtime story right there. Jesus is delivering a very sobering truth to his disciples, and we're going to find out what it means right now. Now, keep in mind, the context of Jesus' words, he's speaking about a future time we call the tribulation. And in the months leading up to his second coming, actually the last 3.5 years, we call the Great Tribulation. In fact, Jesus called it the Great Tribulation back in verse 21 here. And the focus here in these parables is specifically, primarily, I believe, on the Jewish people. It's not to say there's not application outside of that, but I think specifically he's speaking about his brethren, the Jewish people, during the tribulation period here. Now, keep in mind, too, that among the purposes of the tribulation, primarily just two purposes of the 7-year tribulation. The first is for God to pour out his wrath, his anger, his fury on planet Earth, much as he did in the days of Noah. You say, well, wait a minute, he's supposed to be loving, right? Well, yeah, he is loving. And he's so loving, he gives us an opportunity to escape the 7-year coming tribulation. And we know it from chapter 3 of Revelation that it says that he will save the church from the time of testing that is coming upon the whole planet. We know from the prophet Jeremiah that this is described as a very horrific time. In fact, Daniel chapter 12 says that there's coming a time of distress on the planet that's unlike any other time. And so that's one of the purposes. The second purpose of the tribulation is to redeem the Jewish people, is to bring Israel back to faith in Messiah. Right now, we're seeing Israel, and we have seen Israel, come back to the land. They've been regathered and reborn physically as a nation. But what is yet to come is their rebirth and their regathering spiritually. That will happen at the end of the tribulation. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that Israel will call upon the name of the Lord. And as Romans 11 and verse 26 says, and thus all Israel will be saved. So this is a golden opportunity for the Jewish people. Now, why is Jesus telling them this story? Well, here's why. When Christ came the first time, he, as you recall, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? And over in the book of Zechariah, there's a very interesting prophecy here that we see. In Zechariah chapter 9, it says this. It says, rejoice greatly, verse 9, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now, if you were a student of Old Testament prophecy living in the days of Jesus, you would have recognized this prophecy being fulfilled. But the leaders didn't, as we'll see. So, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and he is endowed with salvation. Now watch these next words. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now that verse, that prophecy there, predicts the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem on the last week of his life. We call it Holy Week. And this is called the triumphant entry. And at this triumphant entry, Jesus Christ, fulfilling this scripture, officially presented himself to the leadership of the Jewish nation. But as we know, they rejected him. Now, here's what's interesting. In Luke chapter 19, there's a very interesting passage here that describes how Jesus was received when he presented himself to the Jewish people. And in Luke 19, beginning in verse 37, it says this, verse 36, and as he was going, they were spreading their garments on the road. And it says he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Now, they weren't quite convinced, but they were excited that he was coming, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We know a lot of these disciples would eventually forsake him. But they were excited for the moment, right? So the crowd responded positively. But notice the Pharisees' response in the very next verse. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, tell them to stop saying you are the fulfillment of our prophecies. That's what he said. They said to him. Jesus answered and said, I tell you, verse 40, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. The stones will cry out. Now, this is a subtle dig at the Pharisees. Think about what Jesus is saying there. These people are praising me because they're seeing me as the coming Messiah. If they said nothing, even the rocks would begin to cry out and recognize that I am the Creator, I am the Messiah. You know what Christ is saying to the Pharisees? Don't be as dumb as a rock. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying you guys are exhibiting the intelligence that even a rock has more intelligence than you have. So respond to me accordingly. And then Jesus responds with something else that knocks them off their feet. We'll find out what it is when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. Jesus had just finished telling the Pharisees that if the people stopped praising him for his entry into Jerusalem, that the very rocks surrounding Jerusalem would burst forth in a chorus of praise, of Hosanna, save now, because they would recognize that he is the Messiah. The Pharisees couldn't recognize that. That was the official rejection, or one of the official rejections of the Pharisees of Christ as Messiah. And when Jesus saw that, and when he felt that, the very next verse says this, and as he approached the city, he saw the city and he wept over it. He wept over it. And he says, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from you and from your eyes. Jesus was so heartbroken as he presented himself to the nation. Almost like presenting yourself on your wedding day and your spouse-to-be rejects you. His own people, John 1:11 says, rejected him. And so it caused him to weep. It caused emotion to well up within him. He began to weep because, he says, if you'd just known the significance of this day. What day is that? Well, when we go back to Daniel 9, we've looked at this before on The King is Coming. Go back to Daniel 9. Verses 24 through 26, we have this amazing prophecy of really that gives us the exact day that Jesus Christ is going to ride into Jerusalem. And down to the very day, it's the most amazing prophecy perhaps in all the Bible. And Jesus says, I wish you'd have gotten it, but you missed it, he says, if you'd have just known this very day. And so he goes on to prophesy the destruction of the temple in Luke 19. And we know that in 70 AD, that the Jewish temple was destroyed by the Roman general Titus when he marched into Jerusalem, laid siege to Jerusalem. So all that is the context of when he gets here to Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 24 here. Now let's identify who these people are in this parable. He says, the master put the faithful and sensible slave in charge of the house. The master there would be God. God would be the one who's the household, the master, the one's in charge of the house. The sensible slave there, or the household itself, would be Israel. So here's God, his household is Israel. Well, who is God putting in charge over the household of Israel? Well, that would be the sensible and faithful slave, and in this case, I believe it refers to the leadership of Israel, the leadership of Israel. Now, these guys don't have a good track record of understanding who Jesus was. In fact, back in chapter 19 of Matthew, and this all portrays such a full portrait of what's going on in the context of Jesus' day. You know, sometimes when you're watching a movie and there'll be like a pause in the movie and it'll say like 3 weeks earlier. And it'll go back and explain something that informs what you're currently seeing in the scene. Well, that's what the Bible does many times, what we're doing right now. We go back to Matthew 16 and notice this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Oh, if you'll just show us a sign, Lord, we'll be convinced that you are who you say you are. Of course, Jesus had already shown him many signs. But he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today for the sky is red and threatening. Now, here comes the the knockout punch. Christ says, do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Signs of the times. And he begins by rebuking them. He says, you guys are supposed to be the sharpest guys in the whole country, and you can't add 2 plus 2 together. You can't discern the simplest and the most overt prophetic signs that are happening right in front of your eyes. He goes on to say in the next verse, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after the sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Jesus said, you're not even worth me talking to you again right now. Well, that wasn't the last of it. When Jesus was on the Temple Mount earlier in this very same day that we're looking at on Wednesday of the last week of Christ's life, he spent an entire chapter rebuking the Pharisees. He called them dead men's bones. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them blind guides. He says, you're sons of hell. He told them that they weren't going to make it to heaven. He called them hypocrites. Again, whitewashed tombs. He says over and over again, hypocrites. Then he calls them serpents and vipers. He calls them murderers of the prophets. That's not how to win friends and influence people, but it is how to tell the truth. And Jesus Christ told the absolute, unadulterated, raw, unfiltered truth to the Pharisees about who they were. So we come to this parable, and he says, God put you in charge of the household. You're supposed to be in charge of Israel. And notice what he says. He says, blessed, in verse 46, is that slave whom his master finds doing so, taking care of the household, when he comes. But he says in verse 48, but if that evil slave says in my heart, I will not, my master's not coming for a long time, he'll begin to beat the fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, and the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect. Here's what Christ is saying. He says, I put you in charge of my people. What'd you do? You beat them. You abused them. You laid upon their backs hundreds upon hundreds of laws. You misinterpreted the laws I did give to you. You burdened them down with legalism. By the way, this is why Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For my yoke, my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. Unlike these other leaders that are on you right now. So Christ promised an alternative to what the Pharisees were doing. But he says that they miss the Messiah's first coming. They would rather seek signs than to accept the Savior. In other words, they didn't really care about who Christ was. They just wanted to be entertained. They wanted Jesus to prove himself, but when he did prove himself, they didn't accept it. So in other words, they were unwilling to learn. They should have been experts in the signs of the times, but they missed the biggest, most obvious sign of the times standing right in front of them. And that's why Christ walked away. So they're now compared. They are like the evil slave in this chapter in verse 48. And then something begins to happen to those Pharisees in this parable that is not pleasant. Christ predicts a desecrating doom for them. We'll find out what that is when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. Jesus is telling these Pharisees that their destiny is not going to be a pleasant one. And this is one of the responsibilities of someone who preaches God's word or tells the truth from Scripture. That's all the way from the pastor and the preacher and the author and the traveling evangelist all the way down. And I don't mean down, but all the way spread out to the average believer who teaches the word of God or who shares the word of God. We have to share the love of God, but also the truth of God. We can never divorce those two things, and Christ doesn't divorce them here. Look what he says in verse 50. He says, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know. Jesus says, you're never going to see me coming. I'm the guy you never saw coming. But verse 51 gets really bad. It says, and that master will cut that slave into pieces. That's pretty explicit, isn't it? And assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about hell. That's what he's talking about. He'd already told the Pharisees in chapter 23, you're all going to hell. You need to repent and to believe upon me as your Messiah. Receive me as your Messiah. Accept me. Bow to me. And yet they didn't do it. And they were still stubborn all the way up to the very end. And this parable here that we're looking at about the parable of the faithful slave is not just a rebuke to the Pharisees, but it's an example to the disciples and to us and to the future disciples that'll be living during the tribulation period. So why did Christ give them this particular parable? I mean, they certainly heard Jesus' scathing rebuke of the Pharisees on the Temple Mount earlier. Why did he give them this thing? I believe he gave this parable primarily to the Jewish people to say this. Don't repeat the mistakes of your first century ancestors. In other words, don't be unwilling, unbelieving, dull of hearing, slow of action, slow sight, you know, misty sight, unable to see. Don't be like those guys to reject me the second time when I come like they did the first time. In other words, don't repeat the mistakes of the past. The Jewish people rejected the Messiah at his first coming. And as a result of that, their temple was desecrated, their land was taken from them, and they were scattered to the nations for nearly 2,000 years. And now God has brought them back and is bringing them back to the land. Why? So that he can bring them to a point of repentance and conviction and redemption. And that happens throughout the tribulation period, through the witness of the 144,000 and the two witnesses, and also because of the second coming of Christ. As he's coming back, they'll cry out to him. So don't miss me at my second coming the way they missed me at my first. In other words, be the sensible, faithful slave. And that word faithful there is a really good word. It's a word that's translated elsewhere to be wise, to be wise. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 through 27, Jesus says this. Jesus says, I compare the wise man to someone who built his house on the rock. And he says, when the rains descended and the floods rose and the winds beat against the house, it didn't fall because it had been founded upon the rock. He said, a foolish man is a man who builds his house on the sand. And the rains come, the winds beat against it, and the floodwaters rise. And guess what? It falls. And great is its fall. Because it's not founded upon the rock. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them shall be compared to that wise man. Build our house on the rock, he's saying. So be the wise serpent. That's what we can, the wise servant, that's what we can take from this particular passage. So let's close with just three points of application here. Number one, build your house on the rock. So Jeff, what does that mean? That means to found your own personal heart, to anchor it, get its roots deep in the Word of God, what Jesus Christ says. Build your life on it, build your relationships on it, build your home on it, build your career on it, build your school life, build your outer influence on it. Build everything in your life on the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Secondly, nowhere in this parable or anywhere else, God calls us to success. Rather, God calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to faithfulness. In fact, Paul has a great passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he's actually describing himself. And he's talking about what is required of someone like him. And he says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants. Once again, same thing in the parable. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And notice what he says. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. In other words, what God is really looking for is simply our faithfulness. He just wants us to be faithful with what we've been given. And you know what? We've all been given something. Some of us have been given great things over which to be a good steward. And others, guess what? God gives you very little. But take the little that God gives you. Take the few relationships over which you have some influence and use them for the glory of God. So God never calls us to be successful, but he does call us to be faithful. And then finally, the Word of God is our guide, our compass, and our GPS in a world that's simply lost its way. We're walking out in the darkness. The Word of God is the light. We're walking in a world where everybody's compass is off. The Word of God will guide the way. And this is why we can trust the Word of God. This is why we need the Word of God daily in our lives. And I want to encourage you, as you continue to watch programs like these on The King is Coming, go back in your Bible. Reread these verses, these passages that we're looking at here. Watch the episode again. But the main thing is this, is that you personally get into an open Bible and to saturate yourself in the Scripture, praying through those Scriptures, preparing your heart and allowing your mind to marinate in the truths that God has for us in His Word. God wants you right now to be like this sensible slave to take care of what God has given to you so that when He comes back, you will be prepared to meet your Messiah. We'll see you next time on The King is Coming. My latest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, is a book that takes you to the end times through the eyes of Jesus Himself. If you'd like a copy of this book, make a donation to The King is Coming. God bless.
You don't want to miss this opportunity to get Jeff Kinley's newest book. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth.
We've been studying Uncovering the Mysteries of God here at The King is Coming, and I've written a book by the same title. I'd love for you to have a copy. Just go to thekingiscoming.com and order your copy today.
For any gift of $20 or more, order your copy of Uncovering the Mysteries of God today. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you. Have you ever wondered, what is Bible prophecy? How do I even begin to understand it? Is it relevant for today? Bible prophecy isn't just about the future. It's a roadmap from God, revealing His divine plan and providing the trustworthiness of Scripture. But how do we interpret it? And how can prophecy be used as a powerful apologetic to defend our faith? In the groundbreaking Secrets of Bible Prophecy, best-selling author and prophecy expert Jeff Kinley takes you on an unforgettable journey through the mysteries of God's Word, unveiling truth, dispelling confusion, and equipping you to understand prophecy like never before. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.